Well, we are returning today to our ongoing conversation from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' very famous teaching. If you have not gotten in on this conversation previously, that's okay. You're going to be able to appreciate fully what happens today and over the next few weeks in this new series. And all of the information, it's all archived out there from last fall. So you can go catch up on the app. It gives you all of the contact information you need for all of our previous messages. But Jesus turns a bit of a corner in the teaching right now. And so we're going to turn that corner with him. But what might be helpful before we start is to remember what is it he's trying to do in this sermon. N.T. Wright puts it this way. He says, the Sermon on the Mount isn't just about how to behave. It's about discovering the living God in the loving and dying Jesus and learning to reflect that love ourselves into the world that needs it so badly. Jesus is describing what life in his kingdom looks like. He's trying to wake our imaginations up to a new world that he says has arrived and is arriving. This is a world in which everything will finally always be done in love. And he's trying to show us what that would look like if it were to happen right now. And it is happening right now. It's just not happening in full. And we know that. Not everything in our world is yet flooded with the love of God. Amen? Hard things happen, don't they? People do stupid stuff, and all of us could raise our hands on that one. And we hurt each other. But someday, everything will be done in love. Today, we're left with the challenge that Jesus is waking us up to so that we can engage with it and enter into it. Years ago, I had an experience that will be somewhat different in kind, in terms of the details. But in kind, you've had an experience like this as well, I'm sure. I had a really good friend that I found out was spreading rumors about me and trying to get people to go to a different church and that sort of a thing. And these were things that had never been breathed to me, even though that I encountered this person on a regular basis. They were just acting like everything is like it's always been. And you probably know what hurt like that feels like. Amen? You ever been betrayed by somebody? You ever had somebody tell something about you that wasn't true, not quite true, completely untrue, whatever, and you struggle to know how am I going to respond to all of this? And when something hurtful like that occurs, our imagination is usually something like, how do I get even with them? You'll have to raise your hands on which of these you've tried. How do I get revenge? How do I set the record straight? How am I going to defend myself? How am I going to confront this person? Whatever that is, that's the stuff that usually runs through our minds. And the manner in which we imagine that playing out almost always ends up looking like fighting fire with fire. And Jesus knows this is true of us. And so he tackles that kind of thing head on in this part of the sermon. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you must not oppose those who want to hurt you. If people slap you on your right cheek, you must turn the left cheek to them as well. When they wish to haul you to court and take your shirt, let them have your coat too. When they force you to go 1 mile, go with them two. What is Jesus talking about? Isn't that the first thing that goes through your mind? You're like, I don't like this part of the sermon, Jesus. Can we get to some of the other stuff that I'm already doing? Because this part messes with me. And what do you even mean? Are we supposed to just let like murderers and sex traffickers just do their thing? Am I supposed to just let people abuse me and get away with it? I don't get you here, Jesus. And when something Jesus says makes no sense at all, like this, and by the way, like several things he's getting ready to say in the sermon that we're going to be looking at week after week here in June and July, it sounds like nonsense at first blush. In fact, we're calling this little part of the series nonsensical because it sounds like Jesus has now lost his mind. He's taking this way too far. How do you figure out what Jesus is up to if when you listen to the surface meaning of what he says, you're not sure that's what he's really getting at, or is he getting at something else? Like, is there something deeper he's trying to impress us with, or is this what he really means? That, by the way, is a question that's plagued people from the very beginning of our Christian tradition. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But before I talk to you about how to resolve that problem, I want to proclaim to you some good news that we're going to wrestle with today. Our first instinct is to respond to evil done to us with the same evil done to them. Jesus invites us to imagine a new way of being human that doesn't plot revenge, but reflects God's generous love instead. Love creates ways to challenge evil without engaging in evil. Oh boy, that is a really, really good set of news. If it's true, and if that's what Jesus is up to, this is a game changer. But how do I know? How do I know if when I hear something Jesus says, I'm supposed to just take it as its surface meaning, or I'm supposed to dig a little deeper for some deeper meaning that he's hinting at? Again, super important question. Question that's been with us for a very long time. St. Augustine gives us a little guidance here. Whoever thinks that he understands the Holy Scriptures or any part of them, but puts such an interpretation on them that does not tend to build up the twofold love of God and our neighbor, does not yet understand them as he ought. This is called the rule of love. It's been part of our interpretive tradition for hundreds and hundreds of years. And essentially what it means is, if we're going to interpret Scripture accurately, all of it has to be filtered through this lens of a self-sacrificial Jesus hanging on a cross. If this is what God is really like, if this is the best impression of God that we have ever seen, what would this mean for some passage that I'm struggling to understand? If I don't know what to do, look at it for sure through this lens and say, does this give me a clue? Does this help fill in the blanks for me? So that's what I'm going to do today. Is we're going to be looking through the lens of the cross of Christ and ask ourselves, what does that tell us about what Jesus must mean here? First, a little background. Who is Jesus talking to? Because he's not talking to 573 people. He's not talking to Heitzers. And until today, we still have this 2,100 years later, and it's certainly for us, that's no doubt. But originally, he's preaching to peasants. They are Jewish peasants in the region of Galilee, and they are overlorded by the Roman occupying forces. And so whenever Jesus says something like, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Oh boy. These people, first of all, know this because this comes from their Hebrew tradition, from the Old Testament scriptures. We've seen Jesus do this thing already several times. You've heard that it was said. And he quotes from their tradition, and then he says, but I say to you, and then he clarifies something. He's usually strengthening it for his kingdom of love. So that's what he's getting ready to do here. But they live under brutality, often from the Roman forces. This is part of their daily life. And Jesus is saying, you've heard in our tradition this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth thing, right? In other words, the law of, we call it the law of retributive justice now. He's saying this was the most that God could hope for from his people at that time, but, he puts this giant word in the middle of it, but I say to you, and then he describes what life would look like in his kingdom of love. He actually retracts that teaching, and he offers us restorative justice. This is a better reflection of how God wants his people to live. It's a better, more perfect revelation of who God really is. This God who's speaking to them right now, who not long from now will be hanging on a cross, showing us what self-sacrificial love is really like. This is a significant development in the sermon. It's a significant development among the people of God. I say to you, you must not oppose those who want to hurt you. That one sentence demands a lot. Now, again, we're reading this in English. Surprise, Jesus wasn't speaking in English. Did you know that? Okay, well, he wasn't. I think you didn't know that. So in the language Jesus was using, he was actually using, ironically, a military reference. It doesn't mean do nothing. We read it as do not oppose or do not resist, but the original military reference meant something like don't return in kind what's been done to you. So in other words, you've heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. He's somewhat saying not an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. That's not good enough anymore to represent who God really is and how his love works. So if that's what's going on, it feels like we're left with a couple of choices. So if I can't oppose evil, then what am I supposed to do? Just cower in front of it? Just let it happen while I just stand here passively watching on? Or, as Jesus gets ready to show us, maybe there's a third and better way. Maybe we can disrupt evil by giving an unexpected response that assumes the opposite posture of the person who is against us. I want you to really think about those words. We could disrupt the evil. And Jesus gives us three little sketches of what that might look like. Three little vignettes. It's kind of like, it might be like this, okay? So we're going to talk about those sketches in their culture because they understood right away the kind of sketch he was painting for them. We may or may not quite get it because it's not the same 2,100 years later. We have our own places we need to wake our imagination up to. We'll talk about that in a couple of moments. But here's the first one. He says, if people slap you on your right cheek, you must turn the left cheek to them as well. I thought about having Greg come up and do an object illustration here. But I don't want to take him on, so he's been to the gym this week, and I have obviously not been. But notice, if you're going to, let's make this sure you get the picture here of what Jesus is saying. If you're going to slap somebody on the left cheek, you are going to have to backhand them with your right hand, right? Boom. So what he's saying is, if you're going to do that on the right cheek, you have to give them a backhanded slap, okay? So he's saying, if somebody humiliates you in that way, you can refuse the humiliation by offering them your other cheek because they can't do that on your other cheek. Now they're going to have to take you on as an equal. And believe me, again, they got this in their culture. They were quite used to being humiliated publicly in these kinds of ways by the people who were lording it over them. In fact, a slap like this was usually from a superior to an inferior. So a man, and again, remember, we're talking first century culture, a man might slap a slave or a child or even a woman in that culture, okay? To communicate to them, I'm over you. You'll do what I say. I call the shots here. And so what he's saying is if somebody does that, and it could happen to them that day, somebody does that, turn to them the other cheek as well and force them to deal with you now as an equal because that's not the cheek on which they will humiliate you. Refuse their humiliation. Do not engage in the violence. Do not return evil to them for evil. Break the cycle of the evil that is going on here and give them something else they're going to have to reckon with. Now, I understand that this may be a little challenging for us to just fully take in, but listen to me, folks. This Jesus guy is a genius. Are you picking up on this? He has these incredible ways of saying, you don't just take it lying down and you don't have to engage in the same thing that is ruining the whole world. There are more creative ways to act in love than what you might be awakened to right now. Let me wake you up to them. This is a significant thing that Jesus is trying to get done. And then he says, vignette little two, number two, if they wish to haul you to court and take your shirt, let them have your coat too. Now again, these are peasants. They live in a very unfair economic situation. The injustice in their everyday life is striking. A very few people are the very wealthy ones who own the land that these peasants are farming and expected to live on. They could take those peasants to court, and then they could sue them to the degree that they would be compensated by taking their animals, because they already have the land. Maybe they would take their tools. Maybe, as a last resort, they would even take the shirt off their back, we might say. And he says, if you're in a situation like that, you can't win this one. They have what appears to be all the power in the situation. That's why they're able to pull this off to begin with. Try this next time it happens to you. Go ahead and strip down and give them your underwear too. Again, it might be helpful to know that in that culture, if somebody was naked, they weren't the ones feeling the shame. It was the people looking at the nakedness who were the shamed. That's how their culture worked, right? And so what he's simply saying is when you strip down and give them your undergarments, you're exposing the shame of the economic system that would let them have this kind of power over you, that could put you in such servitude to them that they would even take the shirt off your back, make them look at it, in a sense, force them to reckon with publicly what kind of system they're perpetrating that would allow them to do something to someone helpless, apparently helpless, like you. You're not helpless. Force them to pay attention. Expose the shame. Do not engage in the evil. Sitting there thinking about how you're going to get revenge, fretting and fuming over it, what a waste of time. Not an expression of God's love at all. There's something else you could do, but you might have to wake your imagination up to be able to do it. And then he gives them a third little sketch. When they force you to go 1 mile, go with them two. Under Roman occupation, a Roman soldier had the right to require a Jewish subject to carry their armor or anything else they wanted them to carry for up to a mile, but they were forbidden from making them carry it further than that. Jesus says if this happened, and again, this could happen to them before the day was up. It was happening to them all the time. Next time that happens to you, he says, don't spend that mile plotting revenge. Just when you get to the end of the mile, offer out of the generous love of your father, express his generous love, and just say, how about we do a second mile? Astonish them with your unexpected response. Maybe scare them. Who knows? Because now maybe they're worried about, what if my commanding officer finds out this person walked with me 2 miles? And now you're doing it voluntarily. They have no power over you. You're subverting their superiority now because you're doing what you're doing now out of your own free will. You and they both well know they can't force you to do this for that second mile. And now the whole second mile, they're having to reckon with the fact that they even did this to you for the first mile. And they also have to figure out what kind of person would voluntarily offer to do this a second mile when they know I have no authority to make them do it. Listen, friends, I said it before, I'll say it again. This Jesus guy is a genius. He knows something about how the power of love works in the world. When it looks like you have none of the power, that the powers that be in some way, somebody else is holding that power and executing it over you, there is a kind of victory that does not require violence and injustice. You can disrupt the evil by assuming the opposite posture of the person who's opposing you. Listen again to this good news, my friend. Our first instinct is to respond to evil done to us with the same evil done in return to them. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Jesus comes along and invites us to imagine a new way of being human that doesn't plot revenge, but instead expresses the generous love of our Father in heaven. Listen to this last sentence. Love creates ways to challenge evil without engaging in evil. If it can't do that, it's not love. It's no different from whatever else is out there. This is a challenging teaching, and it is a significant thing Jesus is doing. Remind you again, as I started the sermon earlier, Jesus isn't prescribing behavior. I doubt any of you have an overlord this week who's going to slap you on one cheek so you offer the other one to them. Okay? I hope that's not the case. I doubt anybody's going to take you to court and literally require you to strip down to your underwear. If they do, try the nudity thing. You never know. But I doubt that's going to happen. But you know what? Somebody is going to lie about you. Somebody is going to betray you. Somebody is going to hurt you. Somebody is going to undercut you. Somebody is going to do something that is not in love. Amen? Because as much as we believe a new world is coming, it's arriving in God's people right now by the power of his Spirit, it's not fully here yet. Not everybody, including us, always acts in love. Jesus is describing what the kingdom of God would look like if everyone did, however. And he's giving us these little sketches that will help wake us up to say, oh, I wonder how that would work in my world this week. I wonder how that would work with my boss, who's just absolutely intolerable. I wonder how that would work with the neighbor who keeps throwing out the litter on my road. I wonder how that would work with whatever comes up, whatever situation you face. How would God's generous love, the kind of love that looks like this, respond to evil in this situation? And what if I spent more time imagining what that might look like and trying something out than just the pressure and the provocation and the anger and the frustration and the endlessly plotting revenge for how I could add a little more evil back into the mix? And may I remind you that on days this seems impossible, and it almost always will, this is exactly what Jesus does. He opens up the new way of being human. N.T. Wright again says, when they mocked him, he didn't respond. When they challenged him, he told quizzical, sometimes humorous stories that forced them to think differently. When they struck him, he took the pain. When they put the worst bit of Roman equipment on his back, the heavy crosspiece on which he would be killed, he carried it out of the city to the place of his own execution. And when they nailed him to that cross, he prayed for them. This, friends, is what love looks like. The Sermon on the Mount isn't just for us. It's about him. If he's describing what life in the kingdom of God looks like, we watch how he lives and how he dies, and we understand, oh, this is real love. This is how far love would go. And this, my friends, is how we interpret scripture that is otherwise nonsensical. What does the cross of Jesus have to say about this? Because everything in the story is a Jesus story. Amen? We're going to give a little Bible after a while to the Stacy family that we mention every single time we have a parent-child dedication, the Jesus Storybook Bible, which helps a child understand that Jesus is written into every single one of these pages. Jesus asks nothing of us that he hasn't faced himself. He says the good news, like in the Sermon on the Mount. He shows the good news in his own life. And you know why he does it? So he can invite you and me to follow him in it, so that we can begin to discover what love looks like for ourselves, and so we can begin to help him reveal this kind of love to the world out there who often only knows eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and they don't imagine anything else. My situation with the friend that I mentioned earlier. Man, I had to wrestle with how I was going to respond to that. This was years ago. I sensed the Spirit prompting me to reach out. I did not want to. Surprise, surprise. I thought of every reason not to. I imagined how uncomfortable it was going to be. I couldn't think, what am I going to say? I have no idea how they're going to respond because I didn't even know this was happening, so who knows? Could I just ignore it? Could I pretend like it wasn't happening? Could I keep playing the game that I guess we were playing? Do I just stand by and let someone do verbal violence to me and to people that I love? And I went back and forth for some time, and I finally made the call, and I remember exactly where I was sitting and how I felt when I punched those numbers into my phone. We met somewhat reluctantly. The conversation went as badly as you can imagine. I was accused of unbelievably outlandish things. My head was reeling, my heart was breaking, my tears were flowing, but I decided that God was calling me to somehow disrupt the evil by bringing it into the light. I stated and restated my love for the person. I, at the same time, refused to accept that the lies that were being told were accurate or that the actions behind them were okay. I pled for our friendship to survive. And nothing I could say, decades of friendship, could stand up against conspiracy theories from the internet. And it broke my heart, And if you've ever been in a situation where you felt that kind of heartbreaking event, you know how difficult it is to even find the words to describe to you this morning what it was like to go through something like that. It looked like I had none of the power in the situation. But there was the power of love. I couldn't control the outcome. I couldn't control what was happening. I couldn't stop it. But I could say, let's talk. I could say, I love you. I could say, I will do whatever I can to help preserve the gift of friendship we have enjoyed for so long. And when that was also decided without me, love can say, I will forgive you when you walk away. Amen? Don't pretend like that was easy. Don't pretend like that happened overnight. Don't pretend like there aren't still some days where it hurts like heck. But it's real, my friend. This is real. This is an entirely different way to live a human life. And it's hard and it is beautiful. It's stunning what Jesus is calling us to. And for a very long time now, Jesus has been whispering good news into my ears. Brian, I know your first instinct is to respond to evil done to you with evil done to them. But I'm inviting you, Brian, to a new way of being human. One that doesn't plot revenge, but reflects my Father's generous love instead. Brian, don't ever forget it. Love creates ways to challenge evil without engaging in the evil. And I think the question for all of us as God's people is whether or not, beautiful song choices this morning, we will surrender to the nonsensical way of Jesus. You know what Christians often do with the parts of Jesus we don't like? We ignore them, or we find some way to rationalize it into not being what it obviously is. And I don't think that's what's going on here. I think when the chips are down, when your reputation is on the line, when your heart is breaking, when somebody has slapped you literally or figuratively, when there's an opportunity for revenge, when there's an opportunity to return violence, it's the most natural human thing in the world for us to want to give that back, except for the love of God. What if God's people broke the cycles with God's love instead? I think on that count, we all get to decide what we want, don't we? Do we want the world as it is? And we'll just keep adding insult and injury to that? Or do we long somewhere more deeply for the world that is coming where everything is always done in love? Which world do we want to be part of? And are we willing to help make happen? We do each get to decide, because that's how love works too. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? I'm going to ask you to reflect on a couple of things, and then we'll go. First, I'd like you not to start with the name or face of the person you've been imagining who's hurt you over the last 20 or 30 minutes. Could you just push pause on that one for a second? Because that's the most natural thing to be thinking about right now, and it matters. It matters. I'd like you to start the conversation about you. And why don't you just have a little honest conversation with our good Father about the kind of human you want to be and the kind of world you want to live in. And by the way, if the most honest thing you can say is, I want revenge, then say that, because God meets you in that reality, and it's far better for you to own it than it is to pretend like it isn't true. What do you want? What do you want more deeply than anything? Wrestle with that for a minute or two. And if you already recognize you need help on that front, ask for help, because God is with you and he cares about that. He cares about you and your heart more than you could possibly imagine. And now, if there's somebody whose name or face has been in your mind while we've been talking, maybe you can pray for them. And maybe, if you dare, you could even pray for something good. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But just try it. Pray for something good for them. And then just leave it there. Not all the work gets done in one day, my friend. Father, this is good news. My heart wants deeply to believe it could happen. That it could happen right now in our world in ways big and small. That someday there will be a world in which everything is always done in love. I long for that, Father. I want to see it in my own life a little more. I want to see it in our community, in our church. But it's nonsense on so many levels. And so for that, Lord, we ask you for the grace we need to trust you and to surrender to something that doesn't always make sense to our minds. We admit our weakness in that way. We admit, Father, that we don't like having to be creative in our response when another response is so readily available. But Father, we know that the violent cycles of evil in our world have to be interrupted somewhere, somehow, and that Jesus, you began that work on a cross. Give us the grace to trust you, to surrender to you, to believe that this could be true in our own lives this week. Help us imagine what that looks like. We're grateful that you're with us and you're always at work and you care more than we can imagine. And we leave this in your care in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Friends, listen. Our world is literally dying for this good news. When your first instinct is to respond to evil done to you with the same evil done to them, remember that Jesus is inviting his people to imagine a new way of being human, which does not have to plot revenge, but is willing to reflect the generous love of our God instead. And love can create ways to challenge evil without engaging in the evil. That is some kind of magic right there. And for the next 2 or 3 weeks, we'll be talking a little bit more about what's that look like when it shakes down in your life, because Jesus isn't quite done with us yet. All right? Would you stand to your feet? Nonsense, Jesus. It's just nonsense. What if he's up to something good? That's what won't leave me alone. What if he is up to something good? I hope that question messes with your heads this week. I love you. You're dismissed. Have a wonderful, beautiful Sunday. It is gorgeous out there. Find some water to play in, and we'll see you back next Sunday. All right?